Good morning, Heritage. Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Anyway, good to see you. How many of you are here? All right. The rest of you are concerned. Anyway, it's good to see you. If you didn't get a card on the way in, one of these Continuing Heritage cards, just raise your hand. Anyone didn't get one? Okay, I'm going to have some ushers come up or somebody come up and give these. Keep your hand up. Okay, we're going to make sure that we get these. We have the best-looking guys in the entire congregation coming. Just happen to be on the staff. And just raise your hand when they get up here and get one of these. I'm going to be alluding to this in just a little bit, not right now. But I want to talk a little bit about what was on the video, and if I get boring, you can read the card, which easy to read the front, there's about six words on it. Anyway, we have a lot to thank God for, don't we? This is our Thanksgiving dinner time after the service, and again, you're all welcome to come, and the time which we thank God this week. You'll be thinking about it, getting prepared, the kids, the last week of school that they have. And then, of course, next week, you're going to be really getting geared up for Thanksgiving and for the Thanksgiving meal. As a matter of fact, a week from this coming Wednesday night, we have a praise service where you can come and share what God has done in your life. And as you recollect in your life, I'm sure there's so many things that you thank God for. There's other things that you want to thank God for haven't happened yet, right? Some of you are single. And you have that person you want to thank God for, called a spouse. And so you can thank God by faith, right? And so we're going to, in the next couple of weeks, be thinking about that. And during Christmas time, we think about Jesus, and we're thankful for him. This is a time of thanks. I love Thanksgiving time because it's one of those times where we focus on God and thank him. And there's not a lot of gift-giving during this time, right? We're not giving gifts during Thanksgiving. We're just eating a lot. Probably too much, but at least we're giving thanks to him. At Christmas time, we want to focus on the Lord, but there's a lot of peripheral stuff going on that tend to attract our attention away from the Christ child. We'll be talking about that in our Christmas series this year, which we're calling Missing Christmas. But what we want to talk about this morning is talk about this continuing heritage, and I'm going to just basically look at three things. Ask three questions. Where have we been? Where are we? And where are we going? By the way, anything you do in life, those three questions are important. You can't get where you're going if you don't know where you are, right? Because you got to know from where, how to get where you are to where you're going. And you should understand where you've been so you can see the progress and the direction and the trajectory of your life and the trajectory of what's going on in your family. And so as a church family, we want to do that this morning. What we're going to do, because we went through a couple-year-long study of the book of Acts, is we're going to use Acts. We're going to remind ourselves of some of the things in the book of Acts. As we ask the question, see how that worked in the book of Acts with the church, as the church was growing from a small group of 120 people in Jerusalem to literally by the end of the book of Acts, the gospel's now in Rome. And then you move fast forward a couple centuries, and the gospel now becomes sanctioned by the world through the Roman Empire. So from this little group of people, it explodes, and so you can see where the church was and how it got there. So let's start this morning. If you have your outline, we're going to ask the first question, where have we been? Where have we been? I want to think about how the church started. Let's go back to the book of Acts. We know how the church in the book of Acts started, right? In Acts chapter 2, they were waiting. Jesus said, I want you to wait here for a period of time. The church is going to be born when the Spirit of God comes upon you. Just wait here and that will happen. And the Spirit of God came upon them. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. And there were miraculous events that happened. And from then on, the church began to grow. And they preached the gospel. Jesus had talked about that with the disciples earlier in John 14. He says, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he will send you another comforter. And the reason he said this was because they were in angst because he had been telling them he's going to go away, and they didn't understand it was beneficial for him to go away. How could it be beneficial for Jesus to go away when no one had loved them like he loved them? No one had cared for them like he cared for them? That he was their king? How would it benefit them? And the reason it would benefit them is he would no longer just be with them, but through the ministry of the Spirit of God, he would be in them. And he described that in John 14. And that great event happened on the day of Pentecost. And of course, the result is Peter goes out and preaches the gospel, and the church is born. Now, let's think about our church, Heritage Baptist Church. How was it birthed? Well, it was birthed in August 1978. Okay, that's a while ago. As a matter of fact, the first Sunday the church met was 2 days after I got married. Okay, I got married on August 18th in 1978, and then on August 20th was the first Sunday that the church met. So, and it was a church that they wanted to build the church on sound biblical teaching. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that's when it was born. Now, what did the church teach? Well, in the book of Acts, I'm going to turn back to Acts chapter 2, okay? Acts chapter 2. The church has been birthed, the Spirit of God came upon them, and now they're going to go out and tell people, what are we about? Now, this is interesting, the first day of the church, because this is new, right? I mean, what's our theology? Well, let me tell you what our theology is. As a matter of fact, this is the first theological statement made as the church has been born. And Peter gets up and he preaches. So I'm not going to tell you everything he preached, but in verse 22, he opens up, men of Israel. Of course, he's in Jerusalem. He says, Jesus of Nazareth, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him, and you saw it, right, in your midst, you know it, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God, watch this, you crucified him. I'm not sure it's a great way to make friends in the first day of the church, right? You crucified the founder of our movement. Thank you very much, right? You killed him. As a matter of fact, you're lawless men, right? But God raised him up, loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be kept in the grave. Why? Because he's life. And so Jesus rose again from the dead. Go down to verse 30, you see it again. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about, watch this, the resurrection of Christ. In the Old Testament, the resurrection of Christ was seen. He was not abandoned to Hades, that's a grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and we saw it. So the message becomes the resurrection of Christ. They all knew about the death of Christ. They all knew he died. They were preaching that Jesus Christ is alive. Chapter 3. Go ahead over to we'll go down to verse 13. Again, Peter speaking, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you didn't, watch this, you denied the holy and righteous one. That's a name for God, by the way. You denied God. And asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. That's a very distinct message, isn't it? Jesus died, but he rose again. It becomes the formula of the early church. Paul says it this way, that Christ died on the cross for our sins according to scriptures, and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, the resurrection, the center of their message, and on you could go. Go if you turn over to chapter 4, verse 2, it says they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. That was their message. They weren't talking about themselves. They weren't talking about politics. They weren't talking about their movement. They were talking about Jesus. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, talked about his entrance to their town when he first went. He says, when I came to you, I didn't want to talk about anything except Christ It's all about Christ, right? It's all about Him. That Jesus is the Messiah, come from God. That He's holy. All have sinned against Him. Jesus rose from the dead, and we saw Him. And we need to repent and come to Him by faith. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, if you're there, look ahead in chapter 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you they like to remind them what they did, right? Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man, this is the man who was healed, He's standing before you. That's the one, He's the one who healed it. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which was become the cornerstone. And there is deliverance or salvation in nobody else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus only. And so they preach that consistently. Now you say, what's the message at Heritage Baptist Church? Same. The same, right? Salvation by grace alone? Through what? Faith alone in whom? In Christ alone. That's right. Teaching the gospel. The gospel is not, and we've said this many times, the gospel is not the ABCs of how to get in. The gospel is the A to Z. The gospel is the way to live. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We breathe by grace, right? It's because of the grace of God we're here. Everything's filtered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You live your marriage by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When your spouse messes up, you forgive them. Why? Because of the gospel. When someone lets you down at work, you forgive them. Why? Because of the gospel. Because you've been forgiven by grace. You forgive by grace. The gospel's how to do life. And that's been preached here forever. Teaching the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept. Just like Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he was on his way to Jerusalem, knowing he was going to be arrested. It's the last time with you. That what should we do? And he said, listen, I'm commending you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among the saints. Preach that. That'll walk. Preach the word. Well, how did the church grow? Fast. In the book of Acts, right? Fast. First day. How about this? Church plant, day one, 3,000 men saved. By the way, that's a long baptism service. Isn't it? That's a long baptism. Men jail, baptizing. This is men, too. So if you add in the wives and the kids, you could have as many as 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people. You're baptizing. You better have a lot of help. And by the way, you better be buff, right? Dropping them thing, those people. Anyway, and the church grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. The church is a movement. Right? It wasn't a static thing. The church wasn't a place to meet. It was the people who met. It was a community of people who believed that Jesus was alive and rose again, who wanted the world to know that Jesus was alive and rose again. It was called, what was the church called in the book of Acts? The Way. The Way. As a matter of fact, turn your Bibles, if you're in Acts 4, turn over to Acts 9. This is consistent. Saul, before he was converted, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus. This is up north, so that he might find anyone belonging to the way. What had happened on the day of Pentecost is that there were people from all over the empire that were in for the feast of Pentecost, because it was one of the feasts where they all were supposed to be there. And they saw and heard and were saved and went back. And Paul's concerned, because he's a Jew, not a Christian at this time, he's a Jew, is they're going to buy into that message, and I got to stop this. I got to stop this immediately, because in his mind, this is a cult and it's anti-God. And so he wants letters. Give me letters, I can go and arrest these people. He asked for letters of the synagogues at Damascus so he could find anyone belonging to the movement. The movement, the way. Go ahead to Acts 19. Acts 19, all the way over to Acts 19. We see it again. It's used other times. I just want you to see a couple of them that are very significant. Acts chapter 19:9. It says, he was preaching, some people became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. They spoke evil about the church. Again, it was called the way. It was a movement. Verse 23, You see the same thing. It says, about that time there arose no little dissension or disturbance concerning the way. You see in Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 24, and by the way, move the church did, right? Move the church did. Again, 6,000-7,000 people on the first day of the church. By the way, there's an administrative nightmare, right? Let's see, we went from 120 to 6,000 today. All right. Now what do? Pray. Right? Since they continued, they devoted themselves to prayer. Now you know why. You have a church like that, you're going to need to pray, right? In Acts 2, verse 47, people are coming to Jesus day by day. In Acts 4, it says that there were 2,000 more people, 2,000 more men, they could say maybe as many as 15,000 people by Acts 4. And then in Acts chapter 5, the charge is made against them. You have filled the whole city with your teaching. Yes. Exactly what we're trying to do, right? And by the end of the book of Acts, it says these people have persuaded the empire to worship God. Yeah, it grew. Well, how about our church? Well, Pastor J.O. was here. J.O., Juanita, why don't you guys stand up? J.O., back there. Stand up, J.O. Go ahead. Stand up, Juanita. They don't sit together anymore, but J.O.'s over there. They have something came between them. Well, it's a couple. Anyway, J.O. pastored this church 17 years, started with just a handful of people, and this building was done under his ministry. A lot of things. Thank you so much, J.O., for your faithfulness. Let's give him a hand. Thank you so much. I've had the privilege of 22 years of standing at his shoulders and teach. And this church was here. Hundreds of people came to know Christ. A lot of buildings here were built. Foundation was established. The word was respected. Missions is a great priority in our church. If you think about growth and outreach, over the years we have been sending church over 30 missionaries. The sending church over 30 from our church. We've supported way more than 30. Just people from here. We've been ascending church for 30 missionaries going out around the world. The Bible's been taught. We have a commitment to sound theology. I've been here going on 22 years, and we've continued to reach out to people. Over 10 years ago, we completed the Family Life Center. I wanted to leverage that to reach people for Christ. Last year, through sports ministries alone, over 1,000 people heard the gospel. That's with hoopsters and soccer and summer camps and all the stuff that goes on. And we're seeking to reach people for Christ, help them grow. Some people have been saved and families in the church, and that's great. Through your investment in Next Step campaigns, many people have come to know Christ. We built that, and we're almost down to the end. We get little money. You hear about this in the weeks ahead. We little money left to the bank, and that's part of this is to knock that thing out. And then the last couple of years have been blessed with kids. A lot of you having kids. Some of you having a lot of kids, no names suits. Anyway, just a lot of kids. So we had to invest over $200,000 to redo the nursery building. It was the old office building, and J.O. and I's old office is now a nursing room. And I don't know what that connection is. It just is. And then that's the nursery. And then we redid the preschool building because we're just growing so rapidly and with children. And hired Alyssa. Alyssa's in here somewhere, isn't she? Alyssa, wait. Stand up, Alyssa. Just people haven't seen Alyssa, stand up. That's Alyssa. That's our director of children's ministry. Praise God for you, Alyssa. And that was in response to just kids coming. I mean, it's Dave, I, and Joel. We need out kids. I mean, we're scared of them. And it hasn't stopped Joel from having more. But anyway, that's a different message. But we've been blessed. We've grown. Now, where are we now? You say it's easy. We're sitting here. That's right. Good. You're very astute. Well, let's think about the book, the church in Acts. Where was the church? Well, it started in Jerusalem. So where did they minister? Very good. You are smart. We had like a Bible college student here. It's good. They started in Jerusalem, and they wanted to reach their city with the gospel. And by the way, they were also charged to go out from there. Because you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. Then where? Judea, right? Samaria. And then where? Everywhere. Everywhere. The end of the earth. Everywhere. And they went, and they shared everywhere, and they went, they shared in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was filled with the gospel, and then they went to Judea, which is kind of like, for us it would be the state, Florida, okay, so you reach Lakeland, and you reach out to your state, so you go to Florida, and then from there, they went to Samaria, and that was a big leap, because that was a cross-cultural experience with people they didn't like. Now, of course, as Christians, you like everybody. So you don't have to go to anyone you don't like, but it's a cross-cultural experience. And then it was a third world experience, right? Because then they have to go to the outermost part of the earth. And they did it, right? And I love that they did that. So they went to Asia Minor, Greece, and in Italy. And we know some people went to India, and other people went to Great Britain, and the gospel just exploded around the world. But how about our church? Where are we? Well, we're in Lakeland. What do we know about Lakeland? It's a great city. That was weak. Isn't this a great city? Great place to live, great place to be. I love Lakeland. Being here 22 years, I think I'm finally a Lakelander. I'm not sure if they consider me that, but I consider me that now. It takes a while, right? You got to live somewhere for a while. But we're here to live for God's glory, to have a community of faith in the city, to see people come to know Jesus and grow in Him. And I'm going to say some things about Lakeland. According to the most recent estimates, and of course we have a census coming up soon, right? We do an in-depth census every 10 years. But according to most recent estimates, 110,000 people in the city, 45 square miles. Over 100,000 people in the unincorporated area, so if you can do that math. Think about it slowly. 110 and 100. Very good. 210,000 people in our surrounding area. About 40,000 homes in our city. 56% of the people in our city own homes. 44% rent. We're over 10% water. Lakeland. The racial makeup of our city, 62% white. 19.5% African American. 14.5% Latino. 4% others. Major background of whites, in case you're interested, is German and Irish. Explains stubborn people with tempers. Right? German, Irish. Okay. Anyway. 25% of the households in Lakeland have children under 18 living in them. 35% of the people are under 25 years of age. 25% are between 26 and 24. 22% are 45 to 64. And 18% are mature. 65 and older. We have 6 public high schools in our city and a multiple of private schools. We're home to 3 traditional colleges. Average household income is $58,000. Medium household income is $42,000. Average home has 2 cars. Average commute is 20 minutes. Some of you drive a minute and some people drive to Tampa. So you make up for you lift the average, right? You know where the spring training site for Detroit Tigers, the only non-coastal spring training site in Florida now. Every other spring training site is on the coast, either the East Coast or the West Coast. We're the only ones not on the coast. We're obviously, if you didn't know, you can look it up on your map, Google Maps, where we are. Well-known people from Lakeland are probably maybe one of the most well-known is the newscaster Forrest Sawyer. Former governor, Lawton Childs, was from Lakeland. I had some big football players, right? The Pouncey brothers. One of them got in a little altercation Thursday night. Ray Lewis, Lance Niekro, baseball player. We have PGA golfers, LPGA golfers. I remember Wendy Doolin. Our city hosts a lot of Florida High School Athletic Association championships, the RP Funding Center. We have numerous concerts and plays. My wife and I got to see one last week. It was good. We're home to the Sun and Fun Fly-In, right? They fly right over our steeple. It's exciting. As a matter of fact, at the Veterans Breakfast the other morning, they played this Armed Services song. This is crazy. And when the Air Force song was playing, there was a jet that flew right over our church. It was just wonderful, even though I'm not an Air Force guy. Anyway, 45% of people in Lakeland were born in Florida. So that means 55% of people weren't even born in Florida that live in Lakeland. Our largest employer, besides the government, which is the largest employer everywhere, is public supermarkets, then Lakeland Regional and Geico. We're listed in the top 60 cities in the country in which to live. That's neat, right? They know what they're talking about. We have a lot of singles in Lakeland. Do we have a lot of singles over 21? 11,000 men who have never been married and 11,500 women who have never been married. I feel bad for that 500 women there. We have about 20, so that means we have about 20,000 singles running around who have never been married, most between 21 and 35. They estimate about 15% of them go to church. As best we can ascertain, about 20% of people in Greater Lakeland attend a church service weekly. That means there are about 160,000 people around here aren't going to church any given Sunday. That's our city. Right? A lot more you could say about our city. But we're here not just to exist as a church, right? We're here to minister to the city, to love the city, and to share the gospel with the city. The best thing we can give to Lakeland is Jesus. Right? It's the answer to the deepest needs of the human heart. Is Jesus. And so we want to build bridges to people. Here's what I know. I've said this many times. Here's what I know. There are not unbelieving people sitting in a home right now saying this: I wonder how I can build a bridge to an evangelical so I can hear about Jesus. Right? They're not. So it's contingent upon us to build bridges to them. Does that make sense? So there's a lot of our ministries are bridge-building ministries. Sports ministries are bridge-building ministries. Fall Fest was a bridge-building ministry. Building bridges to the community in order to engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Important part of life. Well, how does a church serve? Well, in Acts chapter 4, we see the church ministering to each other. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, we see there were great needs among the people. Go to Acts chapter 4 and you'll see how they did this. And as there were needs, as there arose needs, people were giving to one another, right? And so you see, go down to verse 34 of Acts chapter 4. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone as there was a need. And so people were giving to one another. It was a great dedication among the people. As a matter of fact, in the text that was read this morning, go back to Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship and to worship and to prayer. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they shared things in communion. They shared with each other, right? They served each other. They ministered to each other. They served the community. You might remember in Acts chapter 5, it's an interesting story that the disciples, in Acts chapter 4, they go in. Remember, they preach the gospel. And as they're preaching the gospel, a guy gets healed. Remember that? So he gets healed, and they're arrested for healing the guy. And that's a sin, right? And so they heal the guy, and so they start interviewing him and said, well, why'd you heal this guy? Well, it really wasn't us, it was Jesus. Remember who you killed. And they weren't that excited about them, but they couldn't really bring a charge to him. So they threatened him and said, you guys better not do this again, nah, 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 and they let him go. And so they went back, and they got all the church together and says, they told us not to do it anymore. Hey, we're going to do it anyway. And so they went out and preached the gospel again. They go out the next day, and then they arrested him. Remember that? They arrest the guys, and they bring them and said, hey, we told y'all not to do that. What's wrong with you? We told you not to go out and to preach that message. Don't you, we're the spiritual leaders. Don't you listen to us? And so look at verse 27 of chapter 5. And when they brought them, they set them in the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and worse than that, you're blaming us for his death. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Hey, God told us to do this. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. And when they heard this, they were so happy. No, not exactly. They were enraged and wanted to kill them. But you know what? That didn't stop them. Why? Because they were all in. You got it? They were all in. You see that in the book of Acts. You're kind of either all in or not. It wasn't like this middle ground where I'd like to do it, but I really don't want anyone to know. I'll be a secret agent for Jesus undercover. It was just you're all in or not. And they were all in. I love that about the early church. What about how our church serves? Well, we've served hundreds of people. I mean, we have hundreds of people moving throughout the community, living the gospel, seeking to share the gospel, seeking to bring friends to environments where they can hear the gospel. And by the way, it takes commitment to make this thing go, right? You know that. I mean, I'm not telling anything you don't know. to prepare the staff that happens on a normal Sunday morning, right? You go to Sunday school and or community groups and worship service, it takes over 100 people to do it. 100 people. That means 100 people are doing something, getting ready, teaching and helping and ministering. And I mean, there's a lot of things that are going on. And it's all about, we want to build saints' works and ministry, and it takes people to do that. Sunday nights, people open their homes around the community. Someone's making a meal. Why? Because the community groups that meet off campus, they have a meal every night, every Sunday night. So they someone makes a meal, maybe someone brings a dessert, they sit down, they get the house ready, sit down, 15, 20 people have a Bible study, then they hang out and go home too late, and everyone's tired the rest of the week, but they're thanking God because they spend time together. But that's part of ministry, and a lot of people involved in doing that. Fall Fest, we heard that over 100 people were involved in helping out in Fall Fest. We have a staff of 60 people just to do those Hoopsters ministries. Why? To build bridges to people who need Christ. We think that's important. And what you think is important is what you'll invest your time in, right? And what you invest your treasure in. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And we have weekly a widow's walk and grief share. We had luncheons this week, ladies' luncheon, men's Bible studies, Friday morning, all kinds of ministry teams serving in various capacities. It takes deep commitment in people who think this is important, who think the Word of God is important, that getting the message out is important. And we just have tons of them. We're coming in, I think this week is the last week of the ladies' Bible study this quarter. So, and so Stacy, thank you. She's been leading discussion groups in that for the last couple of years. And so that takes effort and all the time that goes into that. And I'm kind of sensitive to that now because of my wife, because she's gearing up for the ladies' Bible study in the winter and the spring. And I know in preparation for this, Sam has met with numerous leaders, and leaders spent hours strategizing and praying. My wife was teaching Judges, and all I've heard about is Judges. Think about hearing about Judges. I mean, it's depressing, right? Anyway, so I'm hearing about Judges and answering questions about Judges for 8 months. My wife has spent hundreds, literally, hundreds of hours studying this book and reading material and reading books on this and to get ready for this. And then she's working with discussion leaders that are going to be around tables on Monday and Wednesday and Thursday and do discussion leaders groups. And we have wonderful people who are geared to get in that in preparation for it. Sam's taken some people and gone through a hermeneutics class. When was the last time, guys, you took a hermeneutics class? How to properly interpret the Bible so you can teach it accurately. We should be teaching accurately if we're going to teach it. And then we have Juanita's going to be involved in that. Juanita's like the queen of Bible study in Florida. Probably, I don't know how many, but you taught hundreds of Bible studies, I'm sure, in your lifetime, written many Bible study books. My wife's been teaching various Bible study here for over 20 years. And small group leaders, we have keen people who are doing that. And it's going to takes a lot of effort. And I thank God for that. And that could be told over and over and over. That's just one ministry. Kind of effort goes into youth ministries. Every Wednesday, all these people in youth ministries and pouring their lives into your kids and our kids. It's just tremendous to see. And again, preschool and nursery and Sunday school classes and elementary ministries and on it goes. Right now, there's people ministering on our campus to our kids. And then we partner with people in our city, with Scott and Leverage. Again, you're going to have the bags on your car. We can care for our thing, reaching disenfranchised and hurting people. Listen, I'm saying I'm overwhelmed by the commitment of our church. Thank you. Thank you. You know what you're saying? We're all in. Now, not all are all in, but a good part of you are, and I thank God for that. And that leads to how the church shares. Again, the church shares. They give. Church in the book of Acts give. You give. I'm not going to talk about that. I just know that people keep having kids. And we got more meal trains than, I mean, we are Grand Central Station for meal trains. It's like you have a baby and you're getting meals for how long? One day, Stacey, how long do those meals last? About a month or something? 3 weeks? You get meals for like ever. It's great. I'm thinking of having a baby so someone can cook. I'd make a lot of money going to the talk show circuit. Anyway, it's wonderful. And people are caring and loving. And again, you're going to be able to fill a bag and show that to our community this week. Well, that's where we are. Where are we going? Well, here's where you take your card out. So take your card out. Multicolor card. By the way, that's just kind of a little artist rendition of where, I'm not going to get into the details of any of the transitions of the buildings. This kind of gives you a picture of some of the things we're thinking about. You'll hear a lot more about this in the weeks ahead. But the big issue that we want to think about is listen, our vision, and we're not shy about it, and it's the vision of every church, by the way. Glorify God by making disciples. That's it. I mean, every church, no matter how they say it, that's what they're trying to do. In other words, what you're doing is you want to honor God in everything that you do. And one way you do that is to see people come to know Jesus, right? However you say it, reach them and teach them, whatever. You share the gospel. They come to know Jesus. You help them grow into faith so they can reproduce, all right, and live godly, God-honoring lives and love their city and minister their city and care for others. I mean, that's life. So however you say that. And we say we want to do that by, and we say it this way, we want to do it through gospel-centered worship. We gather together here, we worship God, we exalt Him, it's about Him, not about us. And gospel-driven multiplication, where we go out and minister our community, love our community, see people come to know Him, and then grow in Him. And then gospel-formed community, we meet together and minister to one another. We believe all of those things are in the book of Acts, right? You see that in the book of Acts. The church in the book of Acts did all those things. We saw it in Acts chapter 2. But where's the church headed? Well, let me put it this way, forward and outward. We're not going backwards, right? Now, some churches want to go backwards, that's fine. Some churches have strategically reached people in the 1950s. We're not there, okay? Now, you can strategically, put your church to reach people in the 1950s. However, we're in the 2000, almost 20s. So we strategically want to position ourselves in the decade in which we live. Hello? All right? And so minister to people and love people and care for people. Church of Book of Acts did that as they moved from community to community. And so where are we headed? Where are we going as a church? Well, we have an interest throughout the whole world. By the way, we still believe in international missions. We believe with the gospel is to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So we're committed to that. We believe in international missions. We were just at a golf tournament, Dan and I and Joel. Some of you were there. Some of you worked there for CWE. They raised over $500,000 so that they could minister overseas around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, building church buildings for people who don't have enough money to do that, so they have a place that they could leverage for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hospitals, Bible schools, tremendous. And we could invest more money in doing in our community. We want to reach our community too. But I'll never forget when I'm in Italy and I'm driving just outside of Turin, and we're at a city. I don't even know the name of the city. I said, Jimmy, how many people live in the city? He said, 200,000 people. How many evangelical churches? Zero. In Lakeland, 110,000 people. We have 77 Baptist churches alone. Baptist. Zero. 77 Baptists. Probably evangelical if you add in those who preach the gospel. 150 in our community. Zero. Now, who are we supposed to reach? Both. But we're provincial and we're selfish and we want to hear, right? That's how we function. But we ought to reach the world, so we're committed to that, reaching here, reaching the world, loving the world, and loving here. We have an interest in our Samaria, supporting ministries in our country, supporting ministries in our state, and right here in Lakeland as well. That's what our church is committed to, outward. We don't want to be inward, we want to be outward. I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. What the church promotes is Jesus, right? We already said that. Acts 4:12. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We want to talk about Jesus. That's what the church in the book of Acts did. They talked about Christ. They didn't talk about themselves. They didn't talk about the keen ideas they had on leadership or our neat worship band or style. We got a neat band. We're going to talk about Jesus. Okay? Who are we talking about? In our church, we want to do that. We're committed to teaching the gospel, teaching complete truth, complete grace, living the gospel. And by the way, at its core, evangelism is telling people about Jesus, right? We know that. I'm bringing ice to Eskimos, but it's telling people about Jesus, right? Evangelism is about Him. We don't produce converts, do we? I can't save anyone. I can't change anyone. A leopard can't change its own spots. But God designed that He would save people through something. What? Through the foolishness of the teaching of the what? The gospel, right? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. So what do? We tell people about Jesus, that He died on the cross for sin, that He was buried, that He rose again, ascended to heaven. God in the flesh didn't die for His sins because He committed none, but willingly died for the sin of the world. And He died there, and God put our sin on His back, and He rose again, and our sins have been paid for, and now we're in Christ, and we are seen by God the Father as justified as Jesus is, which is absolute. So we're absolute pure, absolute just before the living God, not because of what we did. We couldn't do it. It's because someone did for us what we couldn't do, and that's Jesus. And Christianity isn't about trying harder. Christianity is about Jesus, right? Trusting Him. We don't, and saying to him, I can't. It's not that I don't live a good Christian life because I don't try hard enough. I don't live a good Christian life because I'm a mess and I need him. And so I submit to him and say, God, you live your life through me. I'm submitting to you. Now, does it take effort? Yes. We call it grace-driven effort. But it's God working in me both to, willing to do of his good pleasure. We teach that over and over and over. And we trust God to do his work, right? Who the church trusts? God. He's the one who said all scripture is given by inspiration and all scripture is profitable. How much scripture is profitable? Even Leviticus? Yes, yeah. It's a little difficult, but it's profitable, right? It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness that the man of God, the woman of God might be, what? Perfect, mature, equipped to do everything God wants him to do. That's why we teach the Bible. That's why I don't teach a whole bunch of good ideas. I don't have any, number one. But number two, it's because God's word is powerful. God's word changes people's lives. So we teach that. Jesus was confident in the Father, wasn't he? Jesus said, all the Father gives me might come, but he's left it up to them. No, what? All the Father gives me will come to me. And I'm not going to cast anyone who comes to me out. I love that. And so we believe that as the rain and snow come down from heaven and don't return without watering the earth and make it bud and flourish, and so it yields, what, seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me, what, empty. God said that. God said that. His word taught will not return to him empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's God. So why would we teach anything else? Why? Unless we don't believe that. Now, why is the church organized? Well, if it's not, we're in trouble, right? Why is your house organized? You're thinking, it isn't. Okay, well, there's a problem there, right? Yeah, we need some more. Wherever there's people, you need some organization, some structure, right? So remember in Acts chapter 6, we don't have time to look at it, but write down Acts 6. In Acts chapter 6, in the early church, there was an issue with the Grecian widows. Why? Because they felt that the Hebrew widows were being taken care of, and they weren't. And they thought it was a racial thing, and it might have been. And so the Jews, they don't like us. We're from another country. They don't like us. They only like their own, right? And so they have a racial preference, and so they're only caring for their own. And so they go to the apostles, what are you going to do about it? And they said, well, you know what? It wouldn't be right for us to leave the Word of God and take care of that. But he didn't say, but it's not important. He didn't say that. It's important, but it's not what we're called to do, right? It's important, but it's not what we're called to do. See, they didn't think it wasn't important. But God called us to prayer and ministry of the Word. So that important thing, we're going to delegate to some men, right? Remember the seven men? And we're going to delegate it to these guys who happen to be, what? They happen to be people who are, what, not from Jerusalem. They know what it's like, right? And so they'll take care of that. Stephen was one of them, remember? And so they took care of it. And then, you know what's interesting? So they did that. The apostles gave themselves a prayer ministry word, and it says, and then the word of God grew and multiplied. Why? Because it was continually being what? Taught. See, if you don't teach it, you're not saying it, it's not going to grow and multiply. So they were freed up to do that. And I've said this many times. Thank you so much for freeing me up to do this. Because you believe that the Word of God is powerful and it changed people's lives. And so that's why there was organization in the church, right? So needs would be met, right, by the right people in the right way. And it would be delegated to everyone. There's no provincialism in the ministry, right? We all are to do what we're supposed to do, and you don't hog stuff, you share it. Right? Because when you hog stuff, you're stealing from someone else an opportunity to minister. Right now, we have people over in the Family Life Center getting ready for a meal. And they love doing that. Number one, they get out of the sermon. And number two, they're exercising their gifts and their talents. And they love ministering. And you know that. I mean, when you do effective ministry, it winds you tighter than a $3 watch, doesn't it? Like, whoa. And so that's why it was organized. And so I want to end with Acts chapter 5. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 4. And I think this is really neat. I want to talk about being all in. I think the early church was effective because it was all in. If I'm just in, or maybe, you know, the leadership team's in, that's fine. But if we're not all in, it's not going to work, right? We're going to talk in the weeks ahead about what this is going to mean and some of the financial things. We get everything together and talk about the financial things. You hear a lot about this in the winter and spring. But it takes everyone. Everyone can't do the same thing, but everyone can make the same kind of sacrifice. So it takes sacrifice of time, effort, right? Whether you're coaching whether you're teaching a Bible study or coaching a team in Hoopsters, you're giving up time. Now, some people shouldn't be teaching. They're not good. Some people shouldn't be coaching, I suppose, whatever. But it's using our gifts and talents, and we all sacrifice just in different ways, right? And that, monetarily, it means the same thing as well. And so the early church had this issue. They were being told, don't preach. Now, think about it. The key leaders of your movement have been arrested. What would we do? What would we do? The key leaders in our movement are arrested and say, okay, we want to go back out. No, you can't go back out. You might get arrested again. And where are we going to be without you? I mean, we got to protect you guys. That's what we do. We got to protect you. So what we're going to get a fleet of Escalades. They got to be black, right? We got to get a bunch of guys that look dangerous who wear sunglasses, who wear stuff in their ears and talk to each other, right? Because we got to protect you. No, that's not what they did. They said, we don't want to protect you. We want to all do that. We want to all do this. What do you do when the whole world's against you and things are contrary? How do you respond to challenges? How does a church respond to challenges? We have a big challenge in front of us. To us, it's big with this whole, all these kids coming. And we've gone from, if you notice on that card, look in the back of that card where we've gone. This is just give you a picture. On the Y, we've gone from 40 weekly participants less than a decade ago, ages 0 to 11, to 155. That's a lot of kids. Now, we know where they're coming from, and we're excited, right? But that's a lot of kids. And if you get the numbers, I mean, I can remember having two kids in nursery, have another birth. It was like, this is great. Now it's like, you know, I mean, we got to replenish the earth, but we don't have to do it all by ourselves. And, so this is good. This is good. And so, but that there's an issue there, right? We better be all in on this, because who wants to take nursery every week? Who wants to take nursery? As long as I speak. Anyway, we're at current capacity levels, and we're gonna have to respond to this in a responsible way, and it's gonna take everyone being in. Well, how they responded to a challenge, and again, Acts chapter 4, this is so neat. The guys, they're released. Remember I said they were in prison for preaching. They're released, verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. Look at it with me, would you? They went to their friends, okay? Here's the challenge. I like that. There's a challenge before us. Here, we're going to our friends. Here's our church. We're going to our friends. Here's our challenge. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders said to them. You know what they said? Don't do this. And when they heard it, they prayed. Let's pray about this. So here's what we're going to ask you to do. We're going to ask you to pray. Going to ask you to pray about this. You're going to take this card. Ask you to take this card. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it. Maybe you can just put it this way so you can see it. Just pray. Just pray, Lord, would you meet the need, and what do you want me to do? Will you meet the need? What do you want me to do? And that's what they did. They prayed. Now, they prayed something different, obviously. Watch this. Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Don't you love they started out that with that? Sovereign Lord, we trust in you in this. And that's what we want to do. We're going to trust God in this. It's his ministry. It's my ministry. I mean, I'm a member, you're a member, but it's God's, right? This is God's thing. And we'd love to set the ministry up for the future to be successful for years to come until the Lord returns. Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You created all this. This is interesting. Like, you can probably handle this, right? That's the big stuff. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servants, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. And so that was their challenge, right? Their challenge was the opposition to the gospel. Our challenge is different. But you know what? We have opposition to the gospel. It's different here, right? It's not, I mean, not going to throw stuff at you. But it's psychological opposition to the gospel. You know, maybe looking down at you like you're a mental midget if you believe stuff like this or whatever. We don't have, you know, sufficient truth claims to believe what we believe or whatever. But there's still that going on, right? How do you respond? How do we respond? I love this. He said this, do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. We're okay with what you do. And so, can I tell you right up front? We're going to have a campaign in the weeks and months ahead, and we're going to have some goals, but we're okay with what God does. Okay? Like we'll say, we hope by this date we might do this, and by this date we do that. And those are just from our heads, right? And we're prayerfully considering doing stuff, but you know what? We're okay with what God does. Years ago, when Joe was pastoring his church, he wanted to build a family life center. Long time ago, right? And it wasn't to be during his ministry. And he was okay with that. Would have loved to do it, but we got to be okay with what God says, right? So right up front, we got to say, we'll be okay with whatever God does, but we're going to aim at something. Because I'll tell you what, if you don't aim at something, you'll hit it. Right? So we're going to aim at something. And watch this. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued, watch this, they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. If anything, that's what we want to do as a ministry. We want to continue to preach the word of God with boldness. Now, some of you aren't followers of Christ, and here's what you're thinking. You know what? If Bill's asking Christians to be bold, that's what I don't like about Christians anyway. Take a deep breath. Don't worry about it. Most people won't be bold. Okay? So you're okay. You're safe. But I'm asking for a lot of you to say, hey, let's be bold. Let's be bold in our community with the gospel. You say, well, that means we might have 300 kids in a couple years. It's okay. Right? And we'll be okay with whatever God does. But here's the question. I don't know what God's calling you to do, how he's calling you, but here's what I know. Are you all in? Are you all in? See, in the early church, the one thing we know about all the people, no matter what role they played, they were all in. So I'm going to ask you this. Will you pray about being all in? Now, some of you say, I'm already all in. Great. Praise God. Maybe some, well, I'm thinking about it, but there's a time issue and there's whatever. Okay, that's fine. We'll give you space. We'll give you some room. But how about being all in? Being all in. And by the way, when you're all in, when things happen, it's like, yes, yes. I got to be part of what God was doing. And we'd love you to be part of it. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for allowing us the privilege to be all in just by the fact that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins one day. We were sinners falling short of your glory, running away from you, not wanting to retain you in our knowledge. And you chased us down anyway. Like the hound of heaven, you chased us down. You worked in our hearts. People loved us. They prayed for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ was shared, how he died on the cross of sin, how he was buried, how he rose again, how he ascended to heaven. And anyone who repentantly comes believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ can be saved. And we took those feeble steps, not knowing much, barely believing. But we're not saved by the strength of our faith. We're saved by the power of our Savior. And we put our faith in Christ. And nothing has been the same again. We want to be all in. We want people in our community to come to know you. We want to build bridges to people, build bridges of trust and relationship to share the gospel of Christ, to tell them, hey, you can have a relationship with God too. You can have assurance that someday when our time is up, we'll enter into the portal of heaven to be with Christ forever because he bought us. He paid the penalty for us. And because of him, we have eternal life. Because of the blood of Christ. On that cross of Calvary, he shed it for us. No greater love does any man have than this, that he would lay down his life. And you laid down your life, Jesus, for us. Could we do any less in response? So we come to you, say, Lord, we're all in. Here we are. Take our lives and let them be wholly consecrated to thee. Take our silver, take our gold. Not a mite will we withhold. We just want to be all in. And I thank you so much that when Jesus came, he was all in. All in. He laid aside the use of his attributes, came to this earth that he created, was beaten and abused by people he loved, hung on a cross, bleeding, dying, and 3 days later, victoriously rising from the dead to give life to us who deserve death. Praise you, Lord, for saving us. Praise you that we have the privilege to know you and to follow you and to live in you. May we be all in light of all that you've done for us, remembering the love of Christ that was shed abroad for our sins. We're asking that you would be in this continuing inheritance, that we would be okay with what you do and how you do it and when you do it. That as we set goals and we set desires, we know that you're the sovereign King. We're asking you to work, but we're not telling you how. We're asking you to minister our kids, but we're not telling you what you need to do. You know best. We'll trust you in it, and we'll try to do our part for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.